chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not going to try to get the whole chapter tonight. There's things that I want to talk about in the first six verses. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just begin by reading those six verses. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. As Paul is instructing Timothy, you know, the first chapter, we talked about how that there were some that had swerved from the faith. There others, it says that they, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So there were those who had turned aside unto vain jangling, empty words, okay? They turned aside. Then there were those who, those that made shipwreck of their faith were those who got off course and didn't heed the warnings of where they were headed. And, you know, as you can just imagine, a ship going along a coastline or something like that, and there'd be rocks near the coast, and they got off course and weren't paying attention, there'd be serious consequences, couldn't there? Well, you know, straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto life. But broad is the way. Broad is the way that leadeth unto death. And many there be that go in thereat. So when we think about, there are warnings. We understand that God has blessed us to know his truth. If we've blessed to know what he's done for us, he's blessed us to know how he would have us to live. But if we go astray, and if we neglect to turn back and get on course, then there were some here like Hymenaeus and Alexander, made shipwreck their faith. All right, so in view of that, as chapter 2 begins, Paul is exhorting Timothy, in one respect, don't be like that. Take heed to those warnings. But something interesting about that exhort, that word exhort there in the very beginning of the chapter, I exhort, okay, therefore, and he goes on to say, it's interesting that that word carries the idea of, well, let's say if you were in the same room with somebody, you might tell them, come here, sit down beside me. I want to tell you something that's important. That's what that word, to come alongside. Not the same as the comforter that comes alongside to render aid, but this is where there's a desire, there's a concern that you convey to them and that they hear and that they take heed to what you have to say. I exhort. You know, it's not just an encouragement. It's not just a calling attention to something. No, it's a desire. And you can just imagine, Paul's already called Timothy his own son in the faith. So you can just imagine that the desire that Paul had, that he wanted Timothy to get this and to take heed to these things so that he didn't go in the direction of those others. You know, there's a 1st and 2nd Timothy, but there's not a 2nd Titus. I don't know if that says anything or not. But he's wanting Timothy to stay the course, keep the faith. Okay? Fight the good fight of faith, he would say later. All right, so come alongside and express that concern. So I exhort, therefore, that first of all, do you get some idea of the priority of what this subject is? He's about to tell him some things, and it says, first of all. So I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now there's 4 types of praying spoken of here. But before we get into that, and I don't want to spend too much time on that because I think I preached on that not long ago, so I know everybody knows everything about it, right? Well, that's why we need to be reminded. All right. But several times in these 6 verses that I read to you, he says, all men. All right. Well, that's all men under consideration. I cannot say all men without exception. Okay. It's when you're talking about an all men that applies to salvation and things like that, we can't say all men without exception because there are verses of Scripture where Jesus said in John chapter 17, he said, I pray not for them, or I pray not for the world. Okay. So there's other verse that Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed into darkness, for I never knew you. You'll encounter verses like that, and so you understand that all men are not going to be saved. Now, so I understand that. But now I can pray for all men. I don't know, and you don't either. I don't know who all the elect are. I mean, who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus would have been one who would write a big portion of the New Testament, or more than anybody else of the New Testament? Who would have thought that the man who was once going about trying to destroy the church would be the most ardent defender of it? I mean, who would have thought? Just like John Newton, you know, he had his mother taught him well when he was young, but he departed from it. And he lived a very ungodly life for a lot of years. I can only say what I've read, and there's lots of stories, but, you know, I read one time that he fell off the ship when he was a shipmaster and traded slaves, things like that. There was a time when he fell off the ship, and instead of his men helping him get back on, they just threw a harpoon and dragged him back in. They hated him, and he was said to be a very, at that point in his life, living a very ungodly life. Well, who would have thought that a man like that would write Amazing Grace and many others? But it just tells you how amazing our God is. And how amazing grace is. How wonderful. So, if Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies, and you understand you're going to pray for those that you love, and if he told us to pray for our enemies, I suspect that we should be praying for everybody. We don't have to like what people are doing, to pray for the Lord to have mercy on them, open their eyes and their heart, I mean, whenever he chooses to do that. So I look at this as all manner of men. When he talks about all men, all manner of men. Okay, and he's going to go ahead and give us several, an idea of several classes of people he's talking about. So he says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, all manner of men. All right, what kind of praying are we talking about? That's a lot of praying. Four different kinds right there in that one verse. Supplications. Supplications, that's when you get specific. And that's when you are humbly and earnestly begging God for something. Some folks don't like that word begging, but that's what we are, isn't it? I used to hear lots of the older preachers talk about we're just poor beggars at mercy's door. And that's right. I mean, we're made worthy in the beloved, and our position in Christ and before God is that we're holy and without blame in that position, but we still got this old nature about us. And so we come humbly. I mean, there's a right way to pray, isn't there? There's a way to approach God on his terms. And we humble ourselves, and he looks to the lowly and the contrite of spirit and those that tremble at his word. So when we make our supplications, when we humbly ask the Lord for the things that we need, then we're offering up those supplications. Now, then he says prayers, and the word that's represented there is also can be specific. But you know, there's some things that we pray for on a regular basis that we might not have the same intensity of heart and desire when we ask for those things, but we know that they're good things to ask for. And then intercessions. Prayers for supplication and the second word, prayers. We would be asking for things, asking for help, asking for whatever we stand in need of, but those intercessions are when we're asking for the benefit of others. And we do that on a regular basis. And we need to, that needs to be a big part of our praying, to pray for others. Do you know, do you remember how the book of Job ends? All the things that Job suffered, and yet it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, there's blessings for us when we pray for others. I've heard it said, and I like it. It says that, you know, sometimes it may not please the Lord to change things when we pray and ask, but it'll change us. It may change how we feel about things and how we see it. So intercessory prayers are when we're asking for the Lord to have mercy and to bless others. Now, it could be very fervent. It could be very humble. Like when we have a loved one that has a serious illness or injury or whatever the case might be. We can get very intense with prayers like that when we're praying for others. But there's just a distinction when you're interceding, you're praying for someone else, as opposed to asking supplications and asking of the Lord for other things that we need. And then the last thing he says is, and giving of thanks. Yes, that's praying. And we should be careful. And I believe you are. But in case it needs to be said, giving of thanks ought to be a part of all of our praying. Now I realize there's there's urgent needs that we have sometimes, and we'll speak specifically to that regard. But as a rule, we ought to be thanking God every time we offer up a prayer, because he's worthy. He's always giving us blessings. He's always watching over us. He's always providing for us. It's just right for us to thank God on a regular basis for all that he's doing, has done, and we hope that he will do for us. And I'll tell you something. I just believe that prayers of thanksgiving are a limited supply. Now, the reason I say that is because those 10 lepers, you remember, in the book of Luke? They were all lepers, and they were all cleansed. But only one returned to give thanks. Now, I think there's a lesson there for us. That the Lord is blessing all of his people. Why, even the unregenerate receive the goodness of God because of the environment that we have to live in, and many things that God provides for us each day. Even the unregenerate and the non-elect, there's even good things for them to enjoy from the goodness of God. But I'm just more concerned about God's people. And I just suspect that there's times in our lives when we're not as thankful and not as quick to thank God as we should. In that example, there was only one out of ten that returned to give thanks. And I kind of suspect that there's a lot of that going on today. There's a lot of folks that's received blessings that are not readily thanking the Lord. May it not be one of us. May we be quick to thank the Lord on a regular basis. All right, so this type of praying, all right? Now, notice there's four different types, and it says, all these be made for all men. Now, the all men, he goes into the next verse and gives us an idea of who's under consideration. For kings and for all that are in authority. That's good for us to do.
Yeah.
It's easy to leave it off. In our day, it's easy to leave some of those things off. But he's going to go on to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Pray for those people. There's a lot of things going on in our world today. I wish they were different. There's a lot of things that I don't understand. There's a lot of things that just doesn't add up. So it causes me not to trust a lot of the things that we're hearing about what's going on that we don't like. But we can pray to the one who knows exactly what's going on. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he can work in them just like he did Nebuchadnezzar. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. And they're not always the kind of kings that would be our choosing, are they? But God knows what he's doing. And so he used Nebuchadnezzar. See, sometimes we wonder in our present day if some of those kings that have sat in great places of authority, did God really put them there? Well, I don't know. But I do know that he used Nebuchadnezzar. And the Babylonians were a very barbaric people. All right? So we're to be praying for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead. There's an element of choice there. Not that we're just waiting for whatever's going to happen to us next. No, we're leading. We are choosing to be faithful to God, to honor His Word, to apply His Word, to try to understand His Word, to try to follow it in a way that would be pleasing in His sight, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That word quiet there has the idea of tranquility. You know what quiet is, a very tranquil life, all right? Let me go ahead and get the next one, then we'll notice something about these two. Quiet and peaceable. Peaceable being undisturbed. Isn't it a blessing that for the most part we can live our lives without worrying about being disturbed by people in authority? We still have good freedoms in this country to live a quiet and peaceable life. Okay? But notice that quietness within us and that peaceable around us. Okay? Keep that in mind. That quietness can be here and that peaceable can be among others. All right? So let's read on. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Godliness, devotion, and piety. In other words, sincerity toward God, to desire to do what's pleasing unto Him, to love our God and to understand His will so that we can live that quiet and peaceable life. That we may live to live that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Honesty, that idea, that word there is to like being a good citizen among others. You know, aren't you thankful for good neighbors? People that are good citizens, that are responsible, that want to contribute to whatever they can as far as being contributing to our society and things like that. You want to be a good person. Not that we get a pat on the back or have any honor bestowed upon us, but that's just good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord for us to be a good person. Okay? Now, that good person, in this sense, would be one that while he's trying to contribute to whatever his society is or so forth, he also wants to honor God. Now, to me, that's what a good citizen's all about. And we want to be a good neighbor. We want to be a good citizen. But we want to do it in such a way that we first and foremost want to honor God. Okay? So what you've got in this quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness, honoring the Lord like we should, in all godliness and honesty with others. So we want to, what this reminds us of is how the Lord summarized the Ten Commandments. To love God, right? And to love one another. So as we stand before God, we want to be devout. We want to honor Him as we should in all godliness and honesty. Honesty with one another, being sincere in our life. We want to honor the Lord first as we go about doing all these things, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. See, God's people, even when this was written, God's people were under the rule of others that weren't always kind They weren't always generous. But he tells them how to live. This is by the inspiration of the Spirit. How to live. Timothy, you live this way. You be a good example to others so that others will know to live this way, so that you can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Is that a new thing? I mean, is that a new message? No. Do you remember when the children of Israel were carried away into Babylon? In Jeremiah chapter 29, when the Lord told Jeremiah to write and send that letter over to Babylon to tell the people how they were to live their lives? Let me remind you how that's worded. Jeremiah 29. Let's go to verse 7. Let me back up a little bit. The Lord told Jeremiah to write and send it to the children of Israel, whom he had caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. God wasn't finished with them. He told them they were going to be in captivity for 70 years, and then they were going to come back. Well, there needed to be a people. There needed to be a strong people to come back and to resume life when they got back to Jerusalem. He didn't want them to be diminished. And bless your hearts, there's no reason for us to be diminished in our day. We have the same God. We have the one who's able to keep us and to provide for us no matter what the political climate might be. And so we find, verse 7, and seek, here's what lines up here with what Paul told Timothy. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Now that's like praying for all men, for kings and those in places of authority. Pray for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. That's what we want in life. We want to live a quiet and peaceable life while we wait for the Lord to come back and take us home. We have to deal with a lot of things. Okay. There's a lot of things we wish were different. There's a lot of things we wish would hurry up and happen. But while we're waiting, here's instruction. How to live. To have a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty. That's how we're to live. And it's nothing new. It's the way the Lord would have us to have lived whatever time, period of time we might have been on this planet. It's the same thing. Looking to the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Right? Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I mean, that teaching is just throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. The Lord knows what we need. He's able to provide it. He's able to keep us. So, coming back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's told us how to live. And he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God. That reminds me that he sees all. He knows all. Nothing escapes his watchful eye. No foe or enemy is ever going to do anything that God is not aware of. and he's able to keep us. Who is he that will harm you? Well, I think we quoted that a moment ago. If you be followers of that which is good. You find that in the Proverbs. It's worded a little differently, but you find that in the Proverbs. You find that in 1 Peter. All right? So the Lord watches over. He cares for us. So the way that he's taught us to live, to be praying for these people, that we may live, may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness. See, if we don't do this, then it won't be acceptable to the Lord, right? Okay, so he's given us, just like in many other places, I mean, the Word of God is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Okay. For this is good, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Again, all manner of men. God works sovereignly. We don't know who they are. We don't know where the Lord's work. We can see evidence. We can see fruit from born from someone's life. But maybe the Lord's not yet working with someone. So we need to pray for. We need to lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Praying for them who will have all men to be saved. It's God's will that we walk in such a way that we're saved from many of the circumstances of life. You know, like being saved in the timely sense, we've got several scriptures that, you know, points that out to us. In Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? So we're facing difficult times. He says, work out your own salvation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching and he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We have to do that sometimes, don't we? We have to separate ourselves from some things. Sometimes some people invade our space and we don't like it. And we, rather than making a scene, it might be easier sometimes just to move on or go somewhere else. Whatever the case might be. So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. But the goal is to do that which is acceptable in the sight of our God. It's what I'm doing acceptable in the sight of God. He sees it all. He knows the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. Psalm 139 says there's not even a word in our tongue. I mean, there's something there that you haven't said yet. He already knows it. That's amazing, isn't it? That tells us he knows. He knows. All right? Verse 5. For there is one God. We rejoice in that.
Yeah.
He's manifested himself in three different persons, three different office works, right? The Father, the Word, or the Son. And the Spirit, but they three are one, right? One in essence. Okay? For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I remember when we lived in the St. Louis area, and a nice person that we had working with us, but she attended where they prayed to the patron saint of this and the patron saint of that. And I was going through a difficult time one time and we were just talking and she said, well, I'll pray to the patron saint of something. I don't remember now, and I don't mean any disrespect to their beliefs. I just simply am saying that's what happened in the conversation. And I thought about that and I said, well, I appreciate that, but I feel like we've got a direct line. We could pray to the Lord. We can pray to God in the name of that one who intercedes for us, that one who is seated at the right hand of the Father right now and has been ever since he ascended back into heaven. Now, as far as saying he's seated there, we know that when Stephen was stoned, he stood up for him, didn't he? So I don't know how many other times he may have stood up for something like that, but he's there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And so we pray unto God in the name of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now he was verily God and verily man. Okay? But doesn't that make him the perfect mediator? One mediator. Didn't Jesus say of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. We had been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, but we fell in sin. And all through the Old Testament, God gave us pictures of how a price had to be paid. A life had to be given. Sacrifice had to be made for atonement. In other words, before we could be reconciled to God, atonement had to be made. And all of those sacrifices, like the book of Hebrews tells us, that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, ceremonially, it accomplished what God gave it for. They were told to bring a lamb or a goat or whatever the case might be, and when they brought it with the right heart, and when they gave it up to be sacrificed, that purged their conscience. And it satisfied that requirement. But it didn't literally take away their sin. It took the Lamb of God, right? Behold, John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he came to give his life as a ransom for all that have been given to him to save. And so when it says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In due time. You know, God's timetable is precise. We may not understand some things about it, but it's precise. I mean, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. It happened in the fullness of time. God had purposed it. Lots of things had to happen before it came to pass. But when the time came, and did not Jesus say on several occasions, as recorded in the book of John, several times he said, mine hour is not yet come. Okay. When Mary said they have no wine, he said, what have I to do with thee, woman? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. That wine, later on, he was going to say, represented his blood. Well, he made a reference to, at the Last Supper, that wine representing his blood. His hour hadn't come. The time for him to pay that ransom price, to shed his precious blood, that time hadn't arrived. The Old Testament, the prophecy about Shiloh, scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When he was born, the scepter hadn't departed yet, because Herod had power to put people to death. But when it came time for him to die, that scepter had departed. That Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled, and the fullness of the time was come. And so when they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he began to speak about how that his hour was come. He knew what he came for. He knew what he had to do. He knew there was going to be tremendous suffering. As a matter of fact, even after his resurrection, he reminded his disciples on more than one occasion that it behooved him to suffer and to enter into his glory. Those on the road to Emmaus, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Those things which pointed to the one who would come. The one who would fulfill those prophecies of a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. New Testament, we find the fulfillment of that when the angel was speaking to Joseph, said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he did it by paying the ransom. And that ransom price was his precious blood. And so now there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, he didn't offer himself to those he was ransoming, right? He offered himself once to the Father.
Absolutely.
And all the indication, all the evidence of Scripture, all the fulfillment of that, all of it points to the fact that he finished. The Father was satisfied. The prophecy in Isaiah 53 says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul." That is, God the Father would see the travail of Christ, of Jesus, his soul, and shall be. That's not a try to be. That's not a maybe. And he shall be satisfied. It was God's power. It was God's purpose. And Jesus fulfilled it. Gave himself a ransom for all. You know, also in John chapter 10, he says, "No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He gave willingly in according to the Father's will, his love for the Father, his love for us. He willingly sacrificed himself. He gave himself a ransom for all that he came to save, right? All that were in him. What he said in John chapter 6, "Came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." He came at the appointed time. He was the one that should come. There were those that were looking for redemption in Israel. John the Baptist even sent word to Jesus that, "Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't just give him a message to send back to John? But he healed many of all their afflictions. Then he said, now go show John again these things. And he talked about how that the deaf hear, the blind see, the dumb speak, the poor have the gospel to preached unto them. Show John again these things. You know, sometimes we get discouraged. And it's good for us. Maybe you don't get this way, but I do. I know enough preachers that I know it's pretty common among preachers. But it's also common among God's people. I think discouragement is one of the devil's favorite tools to use against God's people. It's easy to get discouraged. That's one of the great benefits of reading the Word of God on a regular basis. It says it reminds us we're not the Lone Ranger. Other folks have gone through some of the same things we're going through now. Other folks have wondered, how long, Lord, will it be before you come again? There's just so many situations in life. See, if the Word of God, and it is, but if the Word of God is a thorough furnisher unto all good works, then don't you know it'll help you to deal with discouragement? It'll help you to deal with problems that you don't have answers for. It'll help you to know how to conduct yourself so that you can do that which is acceptable in the sight of God, so that you can live that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Yes. And so as we read on a regular basis, we drink in the Word of God, and I'm satisfied. God's Word is so deep that you'll get answers by the leading of the Holy Spirit from places you didn't expect to get it. Because the Spirit can minister to us in so much of this Word to point out something that maybe we hadn't seen before, or life's experiences allow us to look at something differently than we have in the past. And there's just so many ways that the Word of God can comfort us if we avail ourselves to it and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into it. There's just so much comfort that we can receive and help that we can receive. And I tell you, just that last verse that I read, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, we understand that he died for all that were given to him to save. And that's a big number. That's a big all. But it's not all men without exception. But we have clearly, you know, I quoted from John chapter 6. We have clear verses that said there were some that were given to Jesus to save, and they are the ones who he saved. You go to Romans chapter 8, and he talks about, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he begins to describe to us what those all things are all about. For whom he did foreknow. For whom he did foreknow. See, there is a people that he set his love upon before the foundation of the world. He chose them in Christ. And you go all the way through that, and it's the same people. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, he all justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Same people, those given to Christ. Those are the ones for whom he gave himself as a ransom for all. To be testified in due time. He came to do the Father's will. He did the Father's will. He accomplished the Father's will. Isn't that what he said about Moses and Elijah spake to Jesus concerning those things which he should accomplish at Jerusalem? That's what he did. That's what he came to do. That's what he did. And we can rejoice in that tonight. And you know, I can go home happy, rejoicing that he finished what the Father sent him to do, and that all that were given to him to save, he has saved them. Heaven will be their home, and it's not up to them to decide. Now, as far as their joys here in this life and their enjoyment of the kingdom of God, we have a lot of choices that we need to make. But our salvation rests solely upon the ransom of Jesus paid by his blood to redeem us from our sins. I can go home rejoicing in that. I can lie down at night rejoicing that all that Jesus came to save are saved. And he's coming back to get them, and there's not going to be the loss of one. So I don't know how long it'll be before the Lord comes again. But when he does, he's going to gather up all. And it's going to be an event, not a process. He's going to gather us all up. Some of us he's going to have to change because we're still alive. Some of us are going to have to be raised from the dust and fashioned like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him forever. But you talk about a reunion. When all the redeemed family of God gets together in heaven. I tell you, we have family reunions here, and we have church meetings here, and as the years roll on, there's more and more that's not there that we used to see. And we long for the time that we'll all be gathered together in one and be with him. And this time, there won't be any more saying goodbye. All be forever. You know, the longer, I know I'm rambling on here, time's about gone, but in closing, how sweet is heaven? How sweet is heaven?
How sweet? Sweeter than honey.
Okay, I'll go along with that. Did you always feel that way? It seems like, now this is from our perspective. I know that heaven can't be any better and any sweeter than it is right now. Can't be any better. I mean, God works in perfection. But from our perspective, as our loved ones leave this place and go home, in our little brains, heaven just got a little sweeter. Just imagine when all the family of God gets together. What a meeting that's going to be. The praising, the giving glory, and all the things that we'll no longer be bothered with. All the things of this earth that would drag us down and trouble us. All the bad news or the bad decisions that people make and the sorrow and the trouble that they bring in upon themselves, all none of that will go with us. It's all going to be left behind. I can get behind that kind of left behind. Those things are going to be left behind. But Jesus gave himself as a ransom. All that were given to him to be saved. And it's going to be without the loss of one. May God help us to rejoice in the fact that he has saved us, that he's the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. All that he came to save, he saved every one of them. Heaven will be our home. We don't have to worry about whether or not men have carried the gospel. We don't have to worry about whether they understood enough and did enough to be saved. No, that's not God's way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. May God bless you, is our prayer.